Good morning. You are here. It's good. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, thank you that in this waiting time, while we're still waiting for that day when we feast together with you, with all of your saints, with all of the company of heaven, when we feast together in Zion. And as we wait for that moment, Lord, we thank you that we are not alone, that we know that you are here with us, that you have promised us that you would be with your people, and that you are not only here in our thoughts, but you are here in your spirit. And so we ask that your spirit would be in our listening, that your spirit would be in my speaking, that you would be at work in all sorts of ways to help us to become more and more the people that you long for us to be and have designed us to be. And so we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. So just a little bit of a look behind the preaching curtain this morning as we get started. Sometimes you preach a sermon, and the point of the sermon is to speak to individuals, right? And so there's an individual application, right? Anytime you're putting together a presentation or a lesson or a teaching of some kind, you're always thinking about, who is the audience for this? Who am I speaking to? And sometimes the audience that we're speaking to is an individual. And the idea is that there's something in you as an individual, as a single person who is sitting here in a room or listening on MCTV or listening on the website, and there's an application that you take based on the teaching of that day. So sometimes a sermon is designed to speak to an individual. Sometimes, and there are verses, right? There are whole swaths of scripture that are individually focused, right? It'll say things like forgive one another or love one another, or, you know, all kinds of things that you take on for yourself. And then there are other times that scripture speaks evidently to a whole culture, maybe even to a nation. And this is sort of the so-called prophetic voice of scripture. This is where a sermon is based on a text that is calling a nation to do something. A nation to repentance, or a nation to peace, or calling a nation to behave in a certain way, or just simply calling a nation to remember God. And if you look at the Old Testament scriptures particularly, you'll see whole sections of the Old Testament where the audience is intended to be a whole culture or a whole nation. And then there are other places in scripture where the audience is intended to be a congregation. And if you think about Paul's letters particularly, over and over again, Paul is writing his letters not to individuals, but to congregations. He's not writing his letters so that individuals can sit alone by themselves in their house and say, what do I need to do about this? But he's writing these letters to congregations who listen to them together and say, what are we going to do about this? In other words, the call to follow Jesus is not a solitary call. It's not a call that you take on as an individual, but it's a call that we take on together. In other words, the invitation is not just simply to be an individual of faith, but it's to be a community of faith. And it's hard to be a community of faith. It's really difficult to be a community of faith. It's really difficult to be a community of faith because everything in our culture, none of this is what I was intending to say today, but we'll get to it. But our whole culture is driving us to be individuals, right? Our whole culture is saying, what about me? What do I want? What do I need? How do I do this? We live in such a me-centric culture that there's almost nothing that has prepared us, nothing that equips us, nothing that helps us to be a community of faith. And so we almost can't believe it, that the real application of much of Paul's writings, much of the New Testament, is written for us to wrestle with together. How do we be together? And it's really, really difficult to be together. But if you look at the scriptures, what's really clear is that how we be together is vastly more important to Paul than how much theology we happen to know. It's more important to Paul than how many service hours we've logged. how we be together is more important than how we happen to feel. How we be together is a part of being a community of faith. And so we've been taking some time, and we're going to continue to take some time over the next several weeks to think about what I'm calling sort of the DNA of a congregation. What is it that makes a congregation tick? What is it that goes into who we are as a community of faith? And last week we said that part of the DNA that we have as a church is that we are aliens and sojourners and exiles. And that being aliens and sojourners and exiles has always been what God's people are. This isn't something new, but it's something that over time we've forgotten. And as we've forgotten that core identity of what it means to be part of God's people, we've settled and we've gotten complacent. And we've sort of let ourselves become convinced that we're really not just passing through, that we're really not foreigners in a strange land, that we're not really exiles. And so it's easy for us to forget that. But when we forget that, what we also bump up against is that nothing ever stays the same. Nothing ever continues as a, nothing is static, right? Nothing is static. And what's so is that our culture is in the midst of massive, sweeping changes. One book that I've read recently, the writer said, we live in a post-everything world, right? He can't even keep track of what all the posts are anymore, right? But we live in a post-everything world. Everything is changing. Everything seems to be up for grabs. There's so much change that one book that we've been reading as a governance team this year is called Canoeing the Mountains. And the idea in the book Canoeing the Mountains, the image comes from the Corps of Discovery led by Lewis and Clark. And specifically, the idea of canoeing the mountains comes from this moment of decision that they must make when they realize that the canoes that have gotten them thus far in their journey will not be sufficient to get them the rest of the way, because it is impossible to canoe the mountains. And so let me just read this passage where this describes that experience. He dipped his hands into the icy water and took a long, cold drink. 15 months of hard travel, a seemingly endless string of days of backbreaking upstream slogging, had led to this moment. Meriwether Lewis recalled all that he had endured. Nervous nights in a strange land, mosquitoes galore, a dark, cold winter, grizzly bears, a month-long portage around an immense waterfall, the death of a companion. But here he was. Lewis and a small scouting party had gone on ahead of the rest of the Corps of Discovery to try to make contact with the Shoshone tribe. They had followed a small trail up a creek and were now at the spring itself. And this little trickle was the source of the mighty Missouri River. This water would flow all the way to the Gulf of Mexico. And they had found what no person of European descent had before them. And the most challenging obstacle on their journey from what was then the United States to the Pacific Ocean was now behind them, or so he thought. For Meriwether Lewis, I could use a little cold spring right now myself. For Meriwether Lewis, slaking his thirst from that little stream meant that he was about to realize the dream of centuries of pioneers, to fulfill the ambitions of his president, and to enter into the pantheon of explorers. His name and his corps would be remembered as the discoverers of the highly prized Northwest Passage. Lewis believed that he would walk up the hill, look down a gentle slope that would take his men a half day to cross with their canoes on their backs, and then they would see the Columbia River. After 15 months of going upstream, they looked forward to letting the current swiftly whisk them to the Pacific Ocean. They would crest the hill, find the stream, and coast to the finish line. But they could not have been more disappointed. What Lewis actually discovered was that 300 years of experts had been completely and utterly wrong. In front of him was not a gentle slope down to a navigable river running to the Pacific Ocean, but the Rocky Mountains. What I want to suggest today is that the church in North America is in a similar moment. We're in a similar moment. We are coming to realize that while we all know how to navigate the river, we all know how to canoe, we all know how to do the things that have gotten us this far, we all thought that the river would take us to the end of the journey. But now, we have discovered that we are in the cultural mountains. And we have to decide if we are going to try to canoe the mountains, which is an impossible feat, obviously, or if we're going to learn how to navigate an entirely different terrain. So how do we do that? How do we learn to navigate an entirely different terrain? What kind of congregation is up to that kind of a challenge? So I want to say three things, and these three things will become the outline of the rest of our series together. The first thing I want to say is this. One, keep mission first. Mission stays first. The second thing is nurture your shared values. Nurture your shared values. Your values go with you wherever you go. And then finally, learn new skills. So mission comes first. Nurture your values. Learn new skills. That's the work that we have in front of us, and we're going to look at those over the next several weeks. This week, though, we are going to spend a few minutes thinking together about this idea of keep mission first. The way that Bolsinger says it in his book, Canoeing the Mountains, is mission trumps all. Mission trumps all. And he says always. Always. In a healthy Christian congregation, he says, the mission wins every argument. Think about that for a minute. The mission wins every argument. It isn't the pastor who wins every argument. It isn't those who give the most money who win every argument. It isn't those who scream the loudest. It isn't those who are in the most pain. It's the mission that wins every argument. There's an old debate that goes on in churches, and there are versions of it that have been going on ever since the very first church. But the debate essentially comes down to who does the church exist for? Why are we here? Are we here primarily for those of us who have already gathered here and call this their home congregation? Or are we here primarily for those who are still driving by on the roads? Are we primarily for those who are inside these walls or for those who are outside of these walls? Who do we exist for? And what happens in most of these debates is that some very thoughtful, reasonable, rational individual will say it's both. Why do we have to pick? It's both. We're here for both. We're here for us, and we're here for those who are not yet here. We're here to meet our needs, and we're here to meet the needs of our wider community. It's both and. Don't pick. And here's what happens. Here's the fatal flaw when we say it's both. Here's what happens. The first thing that happens is the people who aren't here aren't here. And because the people who aren't here aren't here, we don't get to hear their voice. We never hear their voice. And because people who aren't here, and we never hear them, eventually what happens is every single decision that we make is made by the people who do show up and whose voices we do hear. And so there's a gradual but steady creep that always, always grows the needs and the focus on the internal concerns over the external concerns. It always happens. There's always a shift. There's always a drift. And so we have a Jesus, though, who prioritizes things a little bit differently. Jesus told this story. He says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. Jesus has 99 sheep that are all secure, and he could focus on their needs all day long. And he has just one that isn't there. And what Jesus is basically saying is that the one who is not here is 99 times more important. So the first thing that we want to say is this. When we say that mission trumps all, what we need to be clear about is that our mission lies on the outside of these walls. Our mission is on the outside of this building. And that's hard to say. Because then the next thing that happens, whether we say it out loud or not, is, but what about our needs? What about my needs? Who takes care of me? And what I want to say is this, is that the individual needs of any one person are important. Of course they're important. My needs are important. Your needs are important. God cares for each and every individual, each and every need. The New Testament even says that not a single hair drops from your head without God taking notice. God is intimately involved in the needs of every single one of his people. And what's also true is that for Jesus, meeting my needs is not the end, but it's a means to the end, so that the larger mission can be accomplished. So when we say mission trumps all, what we're saying is that that mission lies outside of the building. The second thing we want to say is this. When we say that mission trumps all, that there is a cost associated with that mission. There's always a cost that gets associated with being on mission. Jesus says this in Luke 14, beginning at verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Wouldn't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and you're not able to finish it, everyone will see it and ridicule you, saying, how that person began to build but wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? And if he is able, he will send, not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything cannot be my disciple. Jesus was really clear that there's some cost to getting on this mission. And what would that cost look like for us today? What could that be? Some of you have some pretty clear ideas about what that cost looks like. It may be the cost of change. It may be the failed attempts that we have to learn new things, and the sense of dis-ease that that produces. The cost may mean that some people opt out. It may mean that we don't all agree. It may mean that there's discomfort or difficulty. There's cost to the mission. And listen, when there is cost to the mission, that doesn't mean that there's something wrong. It means that we're on mission. And then finally, in addition to saying mission trumps all, means that our mission is outside of this building every time. It also means that there's cost to that mission. There always will be. Thirdly, it means that there must be some focus. There has to be some focus to what we're doing on mission. And so what is it that we're focused on? What is it that we're focused on? See, this is a different question. Sometimes we think that we can settle down our discomfort or dis-ease by saying, I know where we're going, and I know how we're going to get there. We don't know where we're going, and we don't know how we're going to get there. That's precisely what it means to say that we're canoeing the mountains. But what we do know is, what are we focused on? What is it that we are focused on? Here's what we're focused on. When Jesus was asked, what's most important? What should I focus on? He had an answer. He didn't leave us guessing. He didn't say, you decide. Jesus was really clear about what it was that he wants his people to focus on. And he says it this way. He says, basically, love God and love everybody else. Those are the things that we do. We call it the Great Commandment. He says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he says I want you to focus on. And then a little bit later, as Jesus is leaving his disciples, he's about to ascend back into heaven, he says, I have something else that I want you to focus on. Now, not only have you taken on this learning for yourselves, but I want you to share this learning with other people. And we call this the Great Commission. He says in Matthew 28, the very end of Matthew, he says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. So basically, what Jesus is saying, this is what I want you to focus on. Love God, love others, and then lead some change. Share this with other people. And then there's a specific version of that that we're left to work out. We're left to work out a specific version for our time and our place and our people. Not because the specific thing that we pick is the only thing that we could do, or because it's the most important thing or the only important thing. There are individuals here in this congregation who have lots of important ministries that they do. And we celebrate those and encourage those and equip those and do everything we can to cheer about that. And it's also important for us as a congregation to be focused, because when we are focused, we can be clear about how everybody can participate. Remember, we're not just speaking to an individual, we're speaking to a whole congregation. So as a congregation, we have a focus that may or may not be your individual focus. And by having this focus as a congregation, we can be very clear about how everybody can participate together. If you think about a missionary, maybe a missionary that we support as a congregation, maybe a missionary that you support as an individual, most missionaries that we know and support have a specific focus, right? A missionary is sent to a people, or they're sent to a place. A missionary has a specific role, a specific focus that they engage in. Maybe it's a medical mission in Africa. Maybe it's Bible translation in Indonesia. Maybe it's Jesus who has this focus, right? It's surprising. Sometimes we think that Jesus was sort of all things to all people, and yet Jesus was really clear about the focus that he had in his own life. There's a fascinating little encounter that he has in Matthew 15. In Matthew 15, a Gentile woman, a Syrophoenician, comes to Jesus and is asking for Jesus to intervene in the life of her daughter, and Jesus gives her no reply. He basically ignores this woman's request. Not even one word. Then the disciples urged him to send her away. Tell her to leave, they said. She's bothering us with all of her begging. And you think, okay, now Jesus is going to put the disciples in their place. He's going to say, no. I'm all things to all people, and we do it all. And then Jesus turns to the woman, and he says, this is Jesus. He says, I was sent only to help the people of Israel, not the Gentiles. Stop and think about that for a minute. Jesus is so focused on his mission to be the Messiah to Israel that he says to this woman who is coming and pleading with him on her knees, tears are coming down her face, she's absolutely desperate, and she says, please help my daughter. And Jesus says, my mission is so clear and so focused that I have to say no to you. Now, we all know that the rest of the story continues, and this woman is able to convince Jesus to intervene in the life of her daughter. But Jesus does it as an exception to the rule, as an exception to his focused mission, not as a change in that. And so having a focus, whether you're a medical missionary or a Bible translator, or whether you're Jesus, there's nothing wrong with having a focus. It's the way that we accomplish the things that God calls us to do. And in our case, that particular focus, the way that we have worked out loving God and loving neighbor and leading change, is that we have a focus on distressed single-parent families in Midland County. Distressed single-parent families in Midland County. Now, some of the things that we know about the people that we are sent to is that 1 out of 4 families in Midland County are single-parent homes. We know that single-parent homes with children 5 years old and under live in poverty at a higher rate than any other segment of the population of our county. We know that children who are raised in those single-parent homes in poverty struggle with school, with academics, with nutrition, with health, with medical health, with mental health. In all sorts of fashions, there are additional obstacles and additional challenges that they face. And we want to be especially good neighbors to those folks. We want to be especially good friends to those folks, those who are tapped out in terms of their time, their money, their energy, their relationship networks, those who are struggling to keep their heads above the water. We want to be especially good friends to them because we think Jesus wants us to be especially good friends to people who are vulnerable in our society. And what's important to say is that that's not Mike's idea, right? That's not the elders' idea. There wasn't a secret meeting that happened and we came out and we said, hey, what we're going to do is focus on single-parent families in Midland County. That's not the way that that worked at all. This goes all the way back to the year 2011. How many of you were here at that meeting that we had? 2011. We called it Mission Possible. And we did this whole discernment process. And the discernment process had a number of different steps and stages to it. One stage was that we looked really carefully at who we are as a church. What are our gifts? What are our passions? What are our weaknesses? What are we all about as a congregation? And we studied that. We thought about that. We prayed about that. And then we said, and where are we? What is it that's going on around us in the community? And we came together for a weekend, and one of the things that we did is we had a whole sort of panel discussion of community leaders that sat up here and talked from their perspective about what was going on in the city of Midland and the county of Midland. And then as we listened to all of that information, we had a season of prayer and reflection. And then we got into small groups, and we had 9 or 10 different small groups that went and said, this is who we are, and this is what we're hearing, and this is what God is saying to me. And every single one of those small groups came back together, and every single one of them, in some way or another, said single-parent families are vulnerable, and we're in a position to do something about that. It was one of the most clear moments that I've ever seen of God calling a people together to a certain and specific call. So we've been taking that on. We've been working at that. We've been working at that as a way of saying this is something that every single person can be connected to and involved with. And over the last 5 or 6 years, we've sent out a number of different sort of experiments to help us to learn how to do that. And so what I want to do is just kind of take a little bit of a snapshot in terms of where we're at. And so I'm going to ask a few folks to stand up. And if you get to stand up, just do that and stay standing for just a few minutes. One of the first things that happened after we came back from that Mission Possible retreat is that we got a phone call from Susan Marsh. And Susan Marsh says, I am thinking about starting this program called Young Lives, and it's for high school kids who are expecting or have kids. And we're really interested in finding not just a place to meet, but somebody that could be a partner with us. And I said, well, God has been speaking in our congregation, and this is what we're thinking. And God just brought two parties together in a really clear and convincing way. And so the first group I want to invite, if you have been involved with Young Lives at all, if you've been childcare or meals or mentoring, if you've done any work with Young Lives, please stand up. Okay? Great. So stay standing. There's a second group, and that is a group that we call Rising Strong. If you have been a part of Rising Strong, would you please stand up? Rising Strong is for, there we go, some single moms who have come out of the experience of young lives in many cases, or a little bit too old to be involved with young lives. Then we have the fatherhood program. Is there anybody here who does the fatherhood program? All right, there's a few more. Then we also have our missional deacons. You may or may not know that when our missional deacons get together, one of the lenses that they use to decide how much they're going to help somebody and whether they're going to be able to help somebody with limited resources, again, this is where focus is important, they're asking the question, how are we helping single-parent families? So if you're a missional deacon and you've served in the last 6 years, go ahead and stand up if you're not already standing. Our missional deacons are on vacation this week. All right. If you've been a part of finding a car for somebody, would you please stand? Okay. If you have been a part of Mars as a tutor, would you please stand? Yeah, you can raise your hand. Or all right. If you have been, we're getting to ready to launch our second and third Bridge of Hope teams. If you were a part of our first Bridge of Hope team, or if you are going to be a part of our second or third Bridge of Hope team, please stand. All right. If you have come alongside a friend or a neighbor, somebody that you have observed as a single parent is in distress, is in need of assistance, somebody that you're in a position to meet their needs, and you've been alerted to that and aware of that, please stand. All right. Great. So this is great news. So there are two things here. Just look around the room for a minute. There are two parts of this that are great news. The first part is there are so many people that have been involved in our mission focus in one way or another, and you have contributed to hope in the lives of some folks that really need to have friends and really benefit well from the neighboring that you've done. So thank you for that work, and that's worth celebrating. So celebrate that. Thank you. Stay standing. And the other thing is, there's still a lot of you that can get involved. And so we still have tremendous capacity. And that's really worth celebrating too, and I'm excited about that. So we have good progress, and we have, okay, you can be seated now. And we have some places to go. So this is how I want to spend the last 5 minutes this morning. I'm going to ask you to get together in some small groups. And what I'm going to ask you to do in your small group of 5 to 8 people is just to have this conversation. How does this missional focus connect with my life? And that might, statement might be, you're just going to have a time for everybody to make a sentence or two, right? This isn't a dissertation. But maybe you have some resistance to that. Maybe there's some confusion to that. Maybe you see some opportunities and you haven't ever given voice to that opportunity. Maybe you're wondering what comes next. You have some concerns. Maybe you have some hope. Maybe you're stirred by the possibility of being on a focused mission. What I'd like to invite you to do is just get together in a small group and say, how does this missional focus connect to your life? If you're a guest with us today, you might say, well, it doesn't connect to my life at all. And so here's what I'm going to invite you to do today. If this is your first time here today or second time or you haven't been in this conversation before, the first thing that you can do is, of course, you can say, I don't have anything to contribute to this conversation. I just like to listen. And that's perfectly good. The second thing that you can do is ask a question. Ask a question and see how well we do at answering the question that you have. And the third thing that you could do is you could say, you know what? This does connect to my life. There is a distressed single parent family that I know. There's a mom or there's a dad or there's somebody that I know that's struggling to find the time and the energy and to keep their head above the water. And this does connect to me because I could do something about that. And maybe God is speaking to you about that today. no matter what congregation you call home or how often you've been here or not. So let me ask you just to take 5 minutes, maybe six, get together in a small group and have that conversation, and then we're going to close in prayer. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, we do thank you for the mission that you undertook with laser-like focus to come and to be our Messiah. Thank you for your willingness to leave behind the safety and security of your home. Thank you for counting the cost and for the price that you paid. And we thank you for the focus that you sustained, that you were never distracted or dissuaded from what your Father had called you to do. So, Lord, as we seek to follow you, I do pray that you would speak to us, that it would become the routine experience of people here to hear the prompting of your Spirit, to experience your voice speaking, to know that we are being invited to join you on mission here in this place. And thank you for this important mission that you have called us to be a part of. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come alongside and serve the tender families that you have entrusted into our care. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to energize, continue to speak, and continue to equip your people to be on that mission. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.